We surrender our lives to you, fully to you, Lord. When we invite you, Jesus, into our hearts, Lord, in that place of weakness, you make us strong. So, Father, I thank you that every heart here is opening up completely to you right here and right now. And I just want everybody to say, Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I need you to be the fullness of my life, the hope of my life, the joy of my life, and my strength. I say that you are my Lord and Savior. And I say thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins. I surrender my body, soul, and spirit and all parts of my identity to your Lordship. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Just offer him that offering of love and gratitude and praise right where you are. Just give him glory. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing all of your daughters together today for such a great purpose. That destiny is being fulfilled in each of us, Lord, that we say, yes, here I am, Lord, send me. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my heart. I invite wisdom through the Holy Spirit to lead me, to guide me, to direct me as a woman of God, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandfather, grandmother, as a friend, as a sister, in everything, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We invite Holy Spirit to come into our hearts, that we be baptized afresh and anew, new oil, fresh oil flowing through us, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let that oil, the oil of heaven, flow through us, Lord God. Flow through us. Bring healing to our hearts, healing to our bodies, healing to our minds, healing to our emotions, in the name of Jesus. For we have victory. Just say that, I have victory in the name of Jesus. This is a very special morning, a very special message that's going to be released today by Lisa Michelle. And I just want to open with God's word because we want to honor who he is and all that he has said for us and in this hour that we are living in. And his word, according to Isaiah 60, and I'm doing this in the Amplified, says, arise. I just want everybody to say that. Arise. From the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you, rise to a new life. Those who are live streaming, arise to a new life. Shine. Be radiant with the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. That's his word for you. That's his word for me. He says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. Y'all notice a little bit of darkness on the horizon around the world? We're going to be exposed to a little bit of it here, and that which is even in our backyards. That darkness shall cover the earth and dense darkness all peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon you, his bride. This is the church's finest hour that we are in right here and right now. And we're called to carry his glory, to be radiant, to walk and shine for him everywhere we go. His glory shall be seen on you. And it says, the nations shall come to your light. The nations shall come to your light. Get ready, ladies. God's bringing you the nations. He says, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes around about you and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to you. So God's brought you here for a very significant purpose, and there's going to be a very powerful message that's going to be coming from Lisa. Won't you all just stand up for a moment and welcome Lisa Michelle with me?
Thank you so much for having me. I feel so humbled to be with you guys and to be here. When I walked into the house, too, I just immediately felt at home, and I felt a lot of love, so I am so grateful to be here. When I knelt at the altar and was worshiping the Lord, He brought me back to a place where my healing began, and it was right there at that altar. And funny thing is that this church reminds me so much. This whole little area reminds me of that church where I left everything right there. I mean, everybody knew who I was when I showed up to church, because I would come in and I'd go right there and I'd stay there the whole time wailing, just letting it all out. And everybody thought I lost my mind. You know, I'm like, it's all I could do at the time, really. So I am from San Francisco, grew up in California. Do I have anybody in the house that's from California? Yay! Okay, awesome. She wants to go there. She wants to go now. Okay, so my parents, my mother was a waitress and my dad was a bartender. And I spent my childhood in the bars around alcohol and around Hell's Angels and just kind of in filth, you know? It wasn't a real good environment to bring children into. I was given alcohol at a very young age. I mean, my mom used to rub the brandy on my gums, and literally the alcohol was just a way of life. So alcohol was our culture back then. So by the age of 12, I started to drink on my own. And I witnessed my dad beating my mom and being taken away to jail and other violent acts against other people. I was repeatedly sexually abused for over 10 years by 3 separate men, which led to drug and alcohol addiction and living a promiscuous lifestyle, trying to fill the void from the abuse that I grew up with. My adolescent and adult life were filled with partying, violence, and anger. And at 18, I moved across the country with this rock and roll drummer of an 80s band that I had met. I was kind of hanging out on the there's a strip in San Francisco, and it's all strip clubs, believe it or not. And at the very end of that strip is a heavy metal club. And for whatever reason, that's the club that I ended up in, which is really bizarre, you know, seeing where I am today. But that's where I was at. So I met this guy. He was 12 years older than me, and I was trying to escape my toxic family life. I took the first guy that came along that paid attention to me and ran off with him across the country. I really did. little did I know that heavy drug use and life on the road would consume me. I grew weary, and I wanted to get clean from the lifestyle. So I moved back to California, back to my family. I waitressed in a diner until I went to school to become a makeup artist. Trying desperately to stay off of drugs, I started going to AA. And on my first day of being a makeup artist in San Francisco, I met this girl that invited me into the underground club scene. And I transitioned into that whole entire lifestyle. Yeah. From that night on, I started clubbing, partying, and becoming a socialite. And I do have a picture here of some of the people I used to hang out with. Let's see if he's got it. Not yet. The owner of that club, he took me in, he wined and dined me for years, and I would party 3 or 4 nights a week and trying to hold down my job as a makeup artist. It's a picture of, the next one. There we go, Nicolas Cage. Yeah, so we hung out with celebrities and just lived this crazy lifestyle, and it was really exhausting. And it began to wear me out, and I felt empty, hopeless, and used, and that I had no future. Then one day, a simple invite to church changed the destiny of my life. I worked in a hair salon, and I was walking by My sister was doing nails, and I was walking by her station, and this guy just stops me, and he says, "Hey, Lisa, I'd like to invite you to church this Sunday." And I said, "Me? Church? Why would you invite me to church?" And he said, "I know, you're like the biggest sinner that I know, and you're going to catch on fire when you walk through the doors." He's like, "But I know why you're going to show up to church on this Sunday." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Because there's really hot guys there." And God knew exactly how to get this girl to church. I literally looked at my watch and went, "What time?" And I showed up, and I kept showing up for all the wrong reasons. I was going to search for a man again. You know, before I was looking for him in the rock and roll lifestyle and then the clubbing scene. And I spent my whole life chasing men. And it wasn't working. So I would show up and I dated a lot of guys in that church. It was a social scene. It was one of those, you know, churches that was all about meeting people and being social and all that. And each Sunday when I went to service, God began to chip away at my heart. And I began to hear about a father that I had never experienced, a father's love that I didn't even know was that existed. So by one day, the pastor has an altar call, and back then they just, you know, had you pop up out of your seat. So I just stood up, and I gave my life to the Lord, and I couldn't believe what I was doing. I looked down, and sitting next to me is my fiancé at the time. He's this pot-smoking great guy that's I'm living with, and he's looking at me like, "What'd you just do?" And 2 weeks later, I moved out of his house. I moved in with my mom, and I completely turned my whole life around. God got a hold of me and completely changed me. Now, as I'm on my journey of becoming a Christian and learning who the Lord is, one day I hear this woman speaking publicly about being sexually abused. I'll never forget that day, because as she started to tell her story, she was articulating what I had been through. As a 28-year-old woman, to hear the words come from her mouth of what I had experienced as a little girl, but I'd never given a voice to, completely shook me to the core. I just sat there in horror, going, "I can't believe this woman's talking about this." And at the end of her story, she says, "Now I want you to start your journey in healing and you to go tell somebody about your abuse if you haven't spoke up." And I picked up the phone that day. I found courage and I picked up the phone and I called my sister and I told her everything that I remembered. She confirmed what had happened, and she could not believe that I was speaking about it. She said, "I can't believe you're talking about this." And I knew it had to come out of me. 28 years old, stuffed inside of me. I manifested it in my lifestyle and everything that I was doing, but I didn't know. I had never given it a voice. So that was the day that I found my voice, the day that shame lost its victory in my life. It was a day of heartbreak and a day of freedom at the same time. So I want you to know that you may have been born into your circumstances, but you do not have to remain hostage to them. I have a slide on that. So as I'm on my journey of healing, this gaping wound opens up, and I meet my husband at that church. I had actually spent about a good year living with my mom and totally being married to the Lord. I mean, I just spent a lot of time with him and going to Bible study. And then I meet my husband, and I kind of wasn't really interested. I was like, "I'm good. I'm good." So he had to pursue me a little bit. And it was a total 180 for me, and it was awesome. So a little over a year later, we were married, and we moved to Arizona. A few things began to happen when we moved to Arizona. That deep wound had opened up. I left my family again. I left my job, which was my identity back then. And the pain of the past was still there, even though I had become a Christian. Sometimes the scars that you can't see are the hardest to heal. I was diagnosed bipolar with clinical depression and on psychiatric care for years. My pastor took me in at that church where I found my healing, and my husband and I, and he really just took us under his wing, and there was a spiritual battle that was going on. I was on medication for being bipolar. I was under that care, but I have to say that the spiritual side of it was the bigger piece of the puzzle for me. There was deep, deep-seated roots that were there that needed to be broken off. And back then, you know, like I said, when I walked into that church and I came to that altar, I really didn't care what other people were thinking about me. I was broken. I was a mess. I didn't look okay. I didn't act okay. It's very similar to the girls that we minister to. I don't look at their outside. I'm looking at what's going on in the inside of them. So sometimes you have to lose your mind to find your freedom. One day I felt led to stop the medication and that God was healing me. And that may not be for everybody, you know, but that's what God was leading me to. I really, really wanted to get pregnant. My doctor did everything he could to keep me from doing that. And even my husband was concerned about me getting off the medication. He just said, you know, I don't know. And I know, and I knew then that when God tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. And so I said, in faith, I am doing it. I'm getting off this medication and we're going to get pregnant. And we got pregnant on the first try. In the year 2000, my son Caleb was born, and today marks 16 years being drug-free, psychiatric and street drugs. My husband and I have been married for almost 19 years this summer. My son Caleb is 15, and my daughter Lauren is 10. There they are. They're precious little children. My journey has been long. It's been tedious and it's been at a high cost, but I can say now that I have found beauty in my scars. And freedom, it tastes better than any drug and any drink and any man out there. All right, so I'm going to share a little story about one of my abusers. In my counseling process, in the healing process, my doctor had me write a letter to one of my abusers, and it was a letter that I was just to write, and he's like, you don't have to send it. It's for you. You know, forgiveness is more about us being locked up. And so I wrote this letter, and it was to my dad, telling him that I forgave him from the abuse. My dad sexually abused me for over 10 years, starting at age 4, going all the way to the last time was 14. So this is a really long journey with that. I decided that my dad was too toxic during this whole healing process, and I decided that I was going to not speak to him anymore. So it was really hard for me because I wanted to keep a relationship with him, but there are times in our life where we really do have to get away from that toxic person and remove ourselves from them in order to find our healing. And even though he's my dad, I just had to do that. And it was a little over almost 8 years that I hadn't spoken to him. During that time, I did send that letter. And I had no idea if he had found it or if he had got it. Little did I know that letter would be the catalyst to healing between the both of us. One day, I'm living my married life as with my family. And I get a phone call that my dad is in a coma. It's a nurse. And she said, are you Lisa Michelle, Dan's daughter? And I said, I am. And she said, Lisa, I'm sorry to make this phone call to you, but your dad's in a coma, and he's not going to make it through the night. I literally dropped to my knees. I didn't think that there'd ever be an opportunity for my dad and I to ever speak again, to have healing. I never even like processed that he could die. It was just like, just get him out of my life. So I was broken. I asked the nurse, tell me what's going on. She told me, and I said, can you put the phone up to his ear? And she did. And I said, "Hey, Dad, it's Lisa. I'm here for you and I'm coming. And I'll be there. You hang in there, okay? You don't leave me. You don't leave me. I'm coming and I will be there." And it was about a 5.5-hour drive up to Mount Shasta from where we were living at the time. And I felt like that probably was my goodbye to him, but I didn't know. So I grabbed my mom. She lived near me at the time. And we jumped in the car and drove. And we prayed the whole way, praying for a miracle that he would come through. We got to the hospital, and we walked in the room. And there he is, hooked up to all the machines. And he's gone. We walked up to him. My mom grabbed one hand, and I grabbed the other. And we just started praying for him and loving on him. And we were there all night long, praying and just claiming that he was going to live through this. And the nurses and the doctors had zero hope that he would make it. What had happened was my dad had sat himself down in a recliner, and he put gallon-sized vodka bottles surrounding him. He couldn't get out of the chair because of back pain. And he just sat there and drank all the bottles for almost up to 2 weeks. And he was down to his last bottle. He was down to a few hours of passing away. And an old friend walked in the door, and she called 911. And he was barely alive, and that's when we got the phone call. He went right into a coma after that, so... Sorry. We had been praying all night for him and praying for a miracle. And the nurse came up to me and she said, "Lisa, why don't you go lay your head down and just go get some rest?" And I walked over to the hotel. I no longer put my head on the pillow. And I got a phone call from the nurse. And she said, "Lisa, you're never going to believe this." She goes, "Your dad just woke up from the coma." She said, "Lisa, you're never going to believe this." He said, his very first words were, "Where is Lisa?" He heard us while we were praying. He knew that we were there. I hadn't seen him in so many years. So we knew that God had brought him back, and we knew that my dad was going to be okay. Something broke in my dad that day. When he came to, and in walks in the room, my mom and I. I didn't tell you before, but with my mom, he was, you know, just extremely abusive. He cracked her skull open. She had to have it stapled. I believe he shot her one time. We witnessed extreme abuse. So for my mother to walk in that room, to hold his hand and pray for him, and to be one of the first people to his side, and for me as well, It broke him. He experienced God's love that day. He experienced God's forgiveness that day. And I'm so thankful God changed my heart, and that, like, when we were driving there and when we got there, none of the past was with me. I was full of God's love for this man, and all I wanted was his salvation. So my dad ended up being in that hospital for 2 years. He had wounds in his rear end from sitting in his feces for over 2 weeks while he was sitting there drinking. He couldn't move at all. So his wounds went all the way into his bones. He had to have a lot of therapy and a lot of healing from that. So he was in this special little part of the hospital. While he was in that area of the hospital, he met the resident pastor, Pastor Ray. And Pastor Ray led my dad to the Lord. Yes. And that's him. This is just this last summer. That's my dad on the right, and that's Pastor Ray on the left. Pastor Ray's an amazing man, and he's there for my dad all the time now. He helps him, and my dad got out of the hospital, and he lives in a small little home up in Mount Shasta. He goes to Pastor Ray's church, and he spends his life with Pastor Ray. And it's pretty amazing watching my dad, you know, being a Hell's Angel and being this rough and tough dude and just being an abuser in every realm and then completely being turned around, and his best friend is a pastor now. Anybody that knew us, you know, back in the day, if they knew where my dad was at today, they would not even believe it. So the aftermath of abuse kept me in prison, but I found beauty in my scars. All right, I'm going to share a little bit about my ministry, or about the Lord's ministry, I should say. In 2008, my brother-in-law made a film about human trafficking that changed the direction of my life. This movie inspired me to start my beauty brand. And there's a, oh, you didn't get to see that picture. That's my whole family with Pastor Ray this summer. I love that. So I started Lillian Company, and we give back to a couple safe houses that house girls that have been sex trafficked. And to make a long story short, I had a really bad health crisis about 5 years ago, and I came to the end of myself, and I was on bed rest. I was in bed for about 3 months, and I really got, like, wrestled with the Lord, like, Lord, really? I mean, everything that I was doing was taken away, and it was just me and the bed in the room. I had to hire a nanny to take care of my kids, which killed me. I'm that hands-on type of mom, and I laid there and I said, Lord, what do you want from me? What's going on here? What do you want from me? And he had to take me to the end of myself to get me to be where I'm at right now. He led me to a ministry in Phoenix. We were living in Phoenix at the time, that goes into strip clubs. And this was never something that was on my radar, but God knew what he was doing, calling me to go back into the dark, to go back into the club scene where drugs and alcohol and all this is going on. On my first night out with these girls, I knew that I was called to do this. I walked in with a preconception, like I felt like I knew why these girls were there and why the men were there. And I didn't say anything to the girls that I went out with that night, but I just, you know, I still had some things in my head about what was going on in there. And when we walked in the room and the Holy Spirit was there and we witnessed God's love for them, for us, and just this incredible presence of the Lord with these girls, I didn't see them the way that I thought that they might be. So God really changed my heart towards the industry. And when I walked out of that club that night, I knew that he was calling me to do it. So I spent years doing this in Phoenix. A few years ago, we moved here to Texas, and I felt led to start No Strings Attached. We're about a year and a half into our journey in this ministry. We've seen incredible favor and interest from the community as a whole for those that work in the sex industry. We have two churches right now that are supporting us in our efforts, and we're a faith-based outreach and support group for women who do work in the sex industry. And that goes, you know, to the clubs, the brothels, wherever they're at, porn stars, you name it. We're a team of ordinary women doing extraordinary things. I'm going to show you. That's us going into one of the clubs. We have a few more slides there. That's our whole team right there that goes in. You know, these are ordinary women doing extraordinary things for the Lord. They're house moms. They are flight attendants. They are business women. They're women that are ministry leaders, grandmas. Anybody can do this. So once a month, we go into 8 clubs in San Antonio and Austin, and our destination is the dressing room. When we go, that's where we want to end up. We want to sit with the girls, hang out with them, and connect with them. We bring handmade gifts with lip gloss, jewelry, handwritten notes to each girl that works in the clubs. And as you saw the picture, the cupcakes, We bring Starbucks cards, cookies. We bring the managers little snacks and different things as well. And we're really welcomed. When we come into the club, it's like a big party when we show up. I mean, and honestly, you see the whole atmosphere changes in the club. You can see God's glory. You can see God just, the girls are just so receptive and feel so loved. And they know who we are. And they love it. They just love it. So our mission is to show God's love in a practical way with no strings attached. We're there to listen to her story and connect her with available resources. We want to see her story become God's story. And we believe that the environment in which she works in reduces her value, leaving her vulnerable to pimps and traffickers. So when we show up with various acts of kindness and handwritten notes that say loved, valued, purposed, precious, and not forgotten, we're speaking life and we're bringing hope and we're literally watching the Holy Spirit change the atmosphere in the room. We treat her as though she is, and we believe that someday she will begin to believe in that. 89% of women that work in the sex industry said they want out, but they had no other means. Our goal is to help them find those resources. Now I'd like to share a little bit with you on human trafficking and explain to you how the strip clubs tie in with that. My brother-in-law, when he was a musician and he was in Russia, and he was assigned two girls to be his liaisons while he was there on the tour. And these two girls were getting ready to be trafficked. So it was brought into his focus, and he helped them and figured it out before they were brought to America. It wrecked him. And he didn't know anybody. He didn't have money. But he knew he needed to do something. And he started praying, and he made that film. The money came. The resources came. All those people you saw in the film called him. They're like, I want to be a part of what you're doing. So I encourage you, if you have something in you that you feel like needs to be done, I just encourage you to just take a step out and do it. You just never know. You know, you just never know. I'm really proud of my brother-in-law, and because of what he did, and because I sat in that movie theater that day and watched the premiere of it, I was wrecked. I sat in my seat and I thought, what can I do? And so I prayed and I asked the Lord, and he said, why don't you start a skincare company and give all the money back to these safe houses? And I thought, well, I'm not a chemist. I'm an esthetician. But God gave me the resources and he showed me what to do. So I encourage you, I don't care how big your idea is, just start. Just take a step out. And God will show up and he'll give you the resources to do that. The National Human Trafficking Hotline receives more calls from the state of Texas than anywhere else. There are 220 strip clubs right now in Texas alone. And like Anna was saying, at least 300 brothels that we know about. 70% of females that are trafficked come from the commercial sex industry. Pimps scout out the clubs looking for vulnerable girls. In February, I was a part of the Phoenix Super Bowl outreach. Nationwide, 17 states collaborated as a part was called the National Day of John's Sex Trafficking Sting. And I was able to be a part of the command center where various groups, it was college students and normal people sitting at these tables. When I walked in, I was blown away. Church-going people, just regular people sitting there on computers, looking up backpage.com, finding leads. And as they found a lead, they brought it to the key person in the room. That person broke through the leads. If it was a good lead, they sent it straight to the FBI. And we had the FBI and the Phoenix PD there with us that were assisting us. I was there on behalf of Free International and Klaus Kids Foundation. Every time that they found they had 103 children that they were looking for during that sting just in Phoenix alone. And every time they found one, they'd put this up on the TVs. There was TVs everywhere of all the girls. So It was the most successful operation to date with sex trafficking. There were 16 children that were recovered from that in Phoenix, and the ages were 13 to 17. There were 45 pimps that were arrested in Phoenix alone. 600 arrests were made as a part of this effort, and the highest number was right here in Houston, 373. As a matter of fact, Houston came in at 162 arrests of the Johns. It's the highest number per state in the national Super Bowl sting. One of them was a deputy that was in uniform. Texas, Houston, we're sitting on the epicenter right now. We really are. This is a really big deal here. Just us driving into town, we could see it everywhere we looked. I mean, like you said, it's like right there, right there, right there. So Texas is a top destination, period, for sex trafficking. Houston's the hub, San Antonio and Austin are a major thoroughfare. As I was seeking the Lord and asking him what he wanted for us today, he reminded me of this weed that was outside of my window. I saw it when it popped up. I looked out one morning, I saw it pop up, and I thought, oh, I got to get out there and get that. The next morning, I opened my window, my curtain. I did the same thing. I looked at it, and I thought the same thoughts again. A couple more days go by, I look out, and same thoughts. Well, one day, I opened my window, and that weed's about this high. And it had babies. It had more that were all around it. And I thought, oh, my gosh. You know, I kept thinking, surely my gardener will get out there and get that weed for me, or my husband will, you know? Nobody was getting the weed. It was just sitting there. It was growing. It was multiplying. So isn't the weed just like injustice? We see it going on in our communities, and we know it's happening, but we just pass it by. And we think, surely the gardener or my husband or somebody else is going to take care of that, right? Yeah. So ask yourself, what is that one thing that you can do? In Proverbs 31:8, it says, open your mouth for the speechless. In Isaiah 1:17, it says, learn to do good and to seek justice. Use your influence where your influence is needed. A couple ways that you can help is supporting No Strings Attached, Lily and Company. There are a lot of companies now that are rising up that are supporting injustice. That's something you may be thinking of. I highly encourage you in that. Come talk to me afterwards. I mean, there's so many ways that we can help with this. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter. And the most important thing is find out what your city is doing. Find out what Houston is doing. You guys have incredible resources here and incredible people that are really working behind the scenes. And you really are. You have some frontline major people that are doing this. You have the Houston Rescue and Restore Coalition that is here. Get involved with them. Go to their meetings. Find out more about what's happening in your little neck of the wood. If each of you take a little section, just like this brothel that's right here, you know, if this church, which they are, rises up and starts praying and going to that door and laying hands on that door and on that building, I mean, are you not connected in this building? I mean, it's like that was no accident that this brothel is here. And each little thing that we do can help. Love 146 is here in Houston, Elijah Rising, and Free the Captives. And lastly, I just want to say, if you see something, say something. And I want you to put this phone number into your phone. It's the National Human Trafficking Hotline. No tip goes unnoticed. You may think it's not a big deal, but there's something in your spirit that says, that just doesn't seem right, or that's a little off. Put this number into your phone and call that number and just tell them. I've done it many, many times. They don't ask, you know, who you are, nothing. You don't have to worry about any of that. The local number here in Houston as well is 713-722-8477. That's a local number. If, like, you wanted somebody to come assist you with a situation right now. You know, this was never on my radar. It was never something that I thought that I would do. And I love how the Lord took my skincare line and blended the ministry in with it and brought the two together. And I think it's a privilege to spend time with these girls, and I see myself in them when I hang out with them, the girl that I used to be. So I'm very grateful for how God has changed me and how he's taking the past, you know, the ashes, and he's bringing beauty out of them. So thank you.